From Weston just now. Thank you. And reading through that in one breath shows that God is working in his life. Okay. All right. How much time do you spend in front of the mirror every day? It's the same face you see every day. Why? We try to work on it and make it better, and then we wait as if something's going to happen. This day, I spend very little time. I give up. I let nature takes over. Now, expectations can be a great motivator, or in my case, a demotivator. But sometimes, expectations can blind us. Now, this happens to me every day, on a daily basis. I'll be looking for my keys everywhere, only to find them in places where I should have looked in the first place. I didn't expect it. Therefore, I didn't see it. Ooh. Forgot about that. Well, the resurrection is one such event. Nobody expected it. Tell it to Mary Magdalene. Imagine on your visit to the tomb of your good friend, dead and buried 2 days ago. You wouldn't expect it to be empty. Least of all, your dead friend alive, standing next to you and being mistaken as a gardener. The religious and traditions at the time had various ideas about what happened when people died. Some say, we will escape this material world to lead an immortal existence in a place called heaven, nirvana, paradise, or we become one with the impersonal void or nature. Others say we'll become spirits going to live in a murky underworld or hell, coming back as ghosts, or people simply die and there's no more. But none of them expected the dead to come back. And we are not talking about coming back like this on TV, The Walking Dead. Now, to be sure, in ancient traditions and religions, there were tales of dying and rising gods. But they are precisely gods, not humans. They did not involve human bodies, and they did not happen in our time, but in a dream time, in a mythic era, in another space-time dimension. Now, contrary to popular belief, Old Testament doesn't have a lot to say about life after death. The focus of Judaism and Old Testament is always about life. The goal of existence is to live a long, full life and die in peace. Death is always seen as bad. For example, what is gained if I am silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Here's another one. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Let me put it this way. No Old Testament believers look forward to life after death, for there is none. Immortality belongs to God alone. The idea of having natural immortality may exist in other religions, but not in the Bible. We return to dust when we die. Sheol, which is the Hebrew word, swallows you up, the Bible is saying. Sheol, which is translated as grave, is the place where dead people go. Once there, you have no hope of returning to the living. There is no activity. But the idea of the resurrections of the dead comes very much later in Old Testament. In Daniel, one of the later books of the Old Testament, it says this, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." This idea becomes popular in the period between Old Testament and New Testament, from 400 BC to 180. By the time of Jesus, the hope of the resurrections is the common Orthodox Jewish understanding. But here's one thing. Even for those who believe in the coming resurrections of the dead, there is a very strict timetable. This will happen in the next age. When God's kingdom arrives, when everyone will be raised to face God's judgment. But no one expected a single person to be raised in history. Remember when Jesus said to Martha, whose brother Lazarus just died? Jesus said this, "Your brother will rise again." What did Martha answer? "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." John 11:24. Martha speaks for the majority of Jewish people who believe in the resurrections, but not happen right now, but in the future, when everyone will be raised to face God's judgment. The idea of the resurrection in our time and space is just insane, unthinkable, and ludicrous. And what is the point? Returning to this broken world and suffer all over again? No thanks. Yet this is what Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and others claim. And let me remind you of the background against which this claim arose. There is no tradition. There is no philosophical school of thought. There is no cultural preference. And nor is there religious belief to support it. It is into this unbelieving and disbelieving world they proclaim. They simply have no chance. You'll be laughed at, ridiculed, mocked, if you're lucky. The claim is so unlikely and it's so easy to dismiss, it should just have easily disappeared between the pages of history. Yet the news refused to go away. Instead, it went viral. How? What caused this belief? Christians claim it is caused by the historical event of the resurrection of Jesus. This is not a claim about something happening in dream time or fiction or something that is in our hearts. This is a historical claim for which we have historical evidence and eyewitness account. In this letter written in 54 AD, 20 years after this event happened, Paul, the writer, is drawing on traditions that go back much earlier, likely his baptism a year after this event, resurrection. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 11, which is not in your booklet, but in the booklet of last week, this is a precise historical account of how such belief is received and transmitted. There was about 500 men and women who had seen Jesus with their own eyes at the same time, and many of them are still alive at the time of writing this letter. Feel free to check it out with the eyewitnesses. Says Paul, the man who once hunted down and killed Christians. Paul himself has encountered the resurrected Jesus, and his conversion in Christianity sent shockwaves in the ancient world. But outside the New Testament, there were lots of secular historical evidence of the expansion of this belief. Yet, what rocked the ancient world wasn't the evidence, but the lifestyle of those who believed. So let me quote one of the historical sources. A Roman historian and a senator, Tacitus, in his final works, Annals, which recorded the history of the Roman Empire from the reign of Emperor Tiberius in AD 14, can see that, to that of Nero in AD 68, wrote this about Christians. I want to give you the background. The background is this. Rome was burning in the summer of AD 64. There was a rumor someone started the fire, and the Emperor Nero blamed it on the Christians. Why? So let us look at the text. There's a bit of a text, but let's go through it. This is what he says. And so, to get rid of this rumor, Nero set up culprits and punished with the utmost cruelty a class hated for their abominations, who are commonly called Christians, from whom their name is derived, was executed at the hands of procurator Pontius Pilate in the reign of Tiberius. Check for the moment, this destructive superstition broke out again, not only in Judea, the source of the evil, but even Rome. This is a historical text from the eyes of the non-Christians. Christians were blamed because they were hated for their abominations. Abominations, a big word, mean very disgusting behavior and lifestyle. And this has something to do with their belief, which Tacitus regarded as superstition. Here we see that historian does not dispute the execution of Jesus Christ. In fact, he traced the Christian behavior to their belief to this dead criminal, whose name they took after, instead of worshiping the emperor, the Greek and Roman gods. Elsewhere, the historical sources show that the Romans are disgusted with the believers acting like they were related to one another. They call each other brothers and sisters when they are not related to one another. They find that strange. They accuse them of sexual immorality because they just don't have that categories that you relate to each other intimately. Believers are also accused of eating and drinking the blood and body of their God. Misunderstanding of our Lord's Supper, I think. Celsus, another 2nd century Greek philosopher and critic of Christianity, laughed at how a respectable faith could possibly spread their belief only to the poor and uneducated children and, he said, stupid women. That is the culture of that time. We've come a long way since then, haven't we? Let us read on. Thus, those who confessed to being Christians were first arrested. Then, on evidence from them, a large multitude was convicted, not so much for the charge of arson as for their hatred of the human race. Their lifestyle is illegal. Do you notice that? They are charged for their hatred of the human race. This is because believers excluded themselves from Greco-Roman religious festivals, which involve sacrifices to the gods, temple prostitutes, lots of drinking and sex. They were seen as disloyal when they refused to participate in emperor worship. They didn't go to the Colosseum to be entertained by the gladiators and the fights. They didn't practice the infanticide, which is a common practice then, which is exposing weak and frail babies, female babies, to the wild to let animals eat them, because that's how you do that thing there. And what did Christian do? Christian picked up the unwanted children. That's how the Christian, they call the Christian cults, expand. We adopted those unwanted children. Christians are the misfits, the rebels. Their lifestyle didn't agree with the culture. They look like they came from another planet, and they paid a heavy price for it. Look at this. Besides being put to death, they were made objects of amusement. They were clothed in hides of beasts. They put a skin of beasts and torn to death by dogs. Others were crucified. Others were set on fire, just like candle, illuminate the night after sunset. Nero, the emperor, threw open the grounds for the display and put on a show at the circus. Very sad. That's our brothers and sisters more than 2,000 years ago in the beginning of Christianity. So what caused the early Christians to leave such impression on the culture? Was it because of the new ethical teachings from Jesus? Or was it the evidence of the resurrection? Now I'm convinced with the historical evidence of the death of Socrates or Julius Caesar, I sure don't feel like it does anything to me. So how did the early Christian make the leap from the evidence of the resurrection to a belief that is relevant to their day-to-day living? What happened to them? Well, learning from Jesus and seeing the risen Jesus help, but that alone cannot explain their courage, boldness, and faithfulness. Something out of this world happen. They have encountered the power of the imperishable. They are in the process of becoming imperishable. How could the believers have access to such power that can only be found in heaven? Well, someone brought it to them. Imagine you are walking alone beside a river and you hear the cry of a little boy who accidentally falls into the water. You are able and willing. What would you do? You jump in. You wouldn't wait. Jesus did not wait for the age to come. In his resurrection, he does this. He punched a hole, okay? He punched a hole between and collapsed the heavenly dimension and earthly dimension. The veil is torn. His light starts bursting in. Jesus has brought forward the age to come to this age. He brought forward the age to come into this space-time dimension, into history. To everyone who believes in him, he gives them this light of life, the Holy Spirit. This is how the imperishable begins to take shape in the believers. From that point onwards, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ will be energized by the power from above. You are regenerated, reborn. And Jesus calls this experience born again. You and I get a reboot of our lives. How cool is that? From flesh to the spirit, from perishable to imperishable. To the onlooking world, the lifestyle of the believers just doesn't make sense. It's even offensive. But to Paul, as he explains from verse 35 to 50, our lifestyle reflects our changed ancestry. Our history has been rewritten. We are no longer Adams, but we belong to Jesus Christ. Our destiny has changed. We have moved. Earth is no longer our home. We are officially resident alien. Heaven is our home. We should not be surprised when the world thinks we are freak. We're different. Right? We are alien, strangers in this world. This man again, the reason I quote him so much because I read his biography over the summer holidays, which I really want to read. Finally, you got the time to do it. Towards the end of Steve Jobs' life, speaking to his biographer, okay, he talked about his view on Buddhism and spiritual transcendence. He said, "I'm 50-50 in believing God. For most of my life, I felt that there must be more to our existence than meets the eyes." He admitted, as he faced death, his desire to believe in an afterlife grew stronger. He added, "I like to think something survives after you die. It's strange to think you accumulate all this experience and maybe even a little wisdom, and then it just goes away. So I really want to believe that something survives, that maybe your consciousness endures." And then he fell silent for a long time. But on the other hand, perhaps it's like an on and off switch. Click, you're gone. Then he paused again and smiled slightly. "Maybe that is why I don't like putting an on and off switch on Apple devices." Hope is a powerful thing. But a 50-50 chance is never good enough. Anything short of a 100% certainty is just a bet. We need more than human hope and positive thinking. Because hope creates expectation. Expectation, habit, and habit, lifestyle. How you live depends on what you hope on. This is why Paul said in verse 19, "If only for this life you have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." What does it mean? What Paul is saying is this: if this life is all that is, if this life is all we can hope in Christ, we are the saddest people in this world. What's the point of believing all these nice ideas about Jesus Christ when eventually we all die? Why should you endanger your life for him and suffer? Why bother? Let's pack up and hit the nearest pub. I hope you see the irony in trusting your life to a dead Savior. Yet this is what Jesus claimed. Astounding. "Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never taste death." Is he crazy? Is he a liar? Or is he demon-possessed? And then the resurrection happened. He backed up his claim with the resurrection. Who is he? Who is Jesus Christ? And he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" I believe someday when I look into the mirror, I too will be surprised. Not because of Botox. Nor is it because I have a new pair of glasses. No, this time the light is on. I've seen the light. I believe in the resurrection like I believe in the sun. Not because I can see it, but because by it I can see everything else. Borrowing a quote from C.S. Lewis. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes sense of the brokenness of this world. Life only makes sense when there is a way out from death, suffering, and the brokenness in this world. And we know the way. There is only one way. And the apostle believed this too. He was once blinded by the light, and now he sees the future ever more clearly. And this is what he sees. If you can pick up your booklet and look with me from verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. This is the victorious hope for everyone who believes in Jesus. Jesus promised whatever happens to him will happen to us. Would this change your expectation of this life? Repeat the question again. Would this change your expectation of this life? If you truly believe this, does it even make sense to chase after things that never last and obsess with the here and now? Listen to Paul's exhortation from verse 58 in your booklet. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Here's a thought. If you are truly born again, if your identity, like last week I talked about, is looking upward, your lifestyle should reflect the heartbeat of God. You have experienced the power. Do not move away from it. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Continue to live your life in Him. As you learned that in small group. Your timetable should make space for seeking the lost in this university and committing to small group Bible study. Don't be distracted by your casual work, Netflix and ... You know what they are. Choose today, serve your flesh and blood and the perishable, or give yourself fully to the imperishable work of the Lord. Whatever decision you make, know this. You cannot experience the power of the resurrection without sharing in the fellowship of his suffering. I want to give you 1 minute to meditate on this passage. And then we'll pray. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, death comes before resurrection. Your power overcomes our weakness. Help us to carry the cross, to love UTS and the people within it, just as you love us, knowing that Christ has won the victory for us. He has risen. We now share the power of resurrection to bring life to those whom you have called. Amen. I don't think I clicked it. Did you click it?